in our comfortable pews and not really understand what certain women are going through. And I appreciate Paige and Trish coming up and sharing with us this morning, just even so briefly. And if God has spoken to your heart and you're seeing that you need to be involved, then please do talk to them after the service. If you would like to donate financially towards Reed, you can either do it through our system, or they also have another digital system that you can access at the table as well, if you want to financially come alongside. I think as you know, for most of us, we're raised in good homes where we don't have these struggles, and we don't know people who've been involved in those things. I was when I was pastoring in the last church, I went, a lady came to church, and so I thought I would, you know, do the pastoral thing and go have a visit. And so I got 20 minutes, I'll stop in, say hello, glad you came. She shared her story, and then she shared her story again with a little more detail, and then she shared her story a little more detail. I was there for over 2 hours, and similar story, 13 years old, living with, I believe it was her uncle, who said, I need you to take care of some friends for me. And she was in prostitution, I think, for about 30 years. And she had more or less just stepped out of it when she came. And I don't think we understand the bondage that is there. Emotional, mental, physical bondage that is there, kept there through brutality and violence. And so we appreciate you ladies coming and sharing briefly. And so we do want to encourage you to pursue to see how God would have you be involved in that. And this morning, as a part of my message, I think that it fits with what we're talking about, because we've been talking about the Lord's Prayer, and we're talking about your kingdom come, your will be done, as in heaven, so also on earth. It's the whole idea that the will of God, that the reign of God, that the will of God be lived out wherever we are. So let's just have a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for today, and I thank you for Paige and Tricia and their willingness to come and briefly share with us. And Father, that's a part of our society that we don't like to talk about. But there's so much hurt and abuse that happens there, of men profiting off the bodies of women through a form of slavery. Forgive us, O Lord, for knowing but not willing to be involved in some way. We thank you for those who have, when given the opportunity, have sought to provide an exit for some young lady. And we thank you for their willingness to do so. Father, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be showing us how we need to be praying, and how we need to be praying that your will would be done in our communities, in our families, in the lives of our friends, in our schools, in our justice systems, in our political system. Father, that values would be there, that this prostitution would be pursued by eliminating that bondage and the desire. And that desire, Lord, will only happen by changed hearts in men's lives. Father, thank you for your word. May we allow your Spirit to speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, he's talking about the idea of practicing your religion before others in order to be seen by them, to be seen to be religious and spiritual. And he's saying, if that's what you're doing, then that's your reward. You've been rewarded. But really, he's saying we need to be doing our religion in secret before the Father. And whether that's through praying or fasting or giving, all those things need to be done before our God. And so he says in verse 9, pray like this: Our Father in heavens, the Father of us in the heavens, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So last week we talked about who we're praying to. And we came up with this definition that the most adequate description of prayer is simply talking to God about what we are doing together. Not we are doing together, but what we are doing together. Talking to God about what we're doing together. In other words, what God is doing in us and through us, what He wants to do in the lives of those around us. And it's about what God wants to do in us. That's His will, right? That's His kingdom come. The requests will be will naturally be made in the course of this conversational walk. Prayer is a matter of explicitly sharing with God my concerns about what He too is concerned about in my life. He's concerned about my concerns, and in particular that my concerns should coincide with His. This is the reshaping of our mind. This is our walk together. Out of it I pray. And that the term "my Father," this is all in just review real quick. It speaks of the relationship of love, knowledge, authority, ability, and availability. When we have a positive image of who our Father is, but that's who our God is. And the direct translation of the first line of the prayer is, Father of us, the one in the heavens. The Father, the Abba Father, who cares about us. And the heavens being that the farthest reaches to which science can see, to the air in which we move. In other words, the Father is present in all of that. He is not an absentee Father, and how that term, our Father who art in heaven, gives the idea that our God is over there and He's not here. And yet the Scriptures are saying, no, He's here, and we walk and live in His presence. Not only is He our Abba Father, and He is close, but He is to be revered as holy, hallowed be your name. A better translation of the language here is, let your name be sanctified, let it be uniquely respected. And so then his second request that he mentions out of Christ's sample prayer follows from the first, that the child's confidence in Abba, who supervises everything good, wants his rule, his kingdom to come into realization in any place that he is not fully present. In other words, this is about the will of God being executed. When we talk about the kingdom of God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we are not talking about a realm, as in a piece of territory, but rather he is talking about his will. He is talking about the obedience, our obedience to God. So what we are looking for and what we are praying for in this, then, is essentially that the will of God be done in our lives, in our communities, in our governments, in our courts, in our schools, that in our sports, all of these things be reflecting the will of God and be the working out of the will of God. that we are doing these things as God would do them. It is not, we are not asking that God's kingdom would come into existence, because his kingdom has been from eternity past to eternity future. And in the human realm, while there may be other kingdoms in power for a time, we are still praying that they would be coming under the authority of God and in obedience to God. So when Jesus said, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," he meant that the coming kingdom, that the coming of the kingdom would be to the extent where God's rule, where his name is hallowed, and he and his will is done the way the angels do it, joyfully and obediently. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're talking about. So we are thinking about the places where we spend our lives, our homes, our playgrounds, the city streets, and in all these places. And can we say that prostitution is God's will? We're not saying that at all. And that's where we need to be praying that God's will would be done, that men would respect women, that there would be the desire on the part of politicians to say, no, this isn't appropriate that men be buying sex. If you take away the market, then there's nothing there. Women prostitute themselves because men want to buy sex. It's not that women want to be prostitutes. Little girls don't grow up thinking, oh, when I'm getting older, I wish I could be a prostitute. That's not how it happens. It will be usually somebody who would put them there because there's somebody else who wants to take advantage of them. We are praying about the structural or institutional evils that rule so much of their earth. Their goal is to shape culture. It has the power to bring daily multitudes to bring multitudes to do deeply wicked things that they do not even give a thought to. That's the horrific part about where we see so much of our society going today, is that so many of these issues that are happening, so many of these values that are being brought in through our schools and our courts and our governments, are things that the Bible says and God says they're not right, they're not appropriate. And yet our governments seem to continue to think that they are good, that our media, that our social media, that our movies, that our music, and all those things that are constantly portraying these messages are communicating and shaping minds, to the point where they are committing the evil and not even giving a second thought as to whether it's good or bad. That's what culture is. We don't recognize what our own culture is because we don't even think about it. We just do it. And so then these things, this is what we need to be praying would be changed. So all of these areas are where we need to be praying that the will of God would be exercised in these areas. Because all of these things, and as I said, the music, the movies, the social medias, schools, government policy, judicial systems. You know, currently we've got a situation in Vancouver right now where a father was trying to tell his daughter that she shouldn't be taking hormone suppressants at the age of 14 because she wanted to become a boy, or she thought she did. She thinks she does. 14. I think most psychologists would tell you that the frontal lobe is not functioning till about 21 to 25 years old. And the father is saying no. 80% of the people who are gender confused by the time they reach 18 are going to what their bodies tell them they are. And so a judge has ruled that it's family violence for him to speak to his daughter to say that you should not be taking hormone suppressants at this point when you were 14 years old. And we have counselors and a lower court judge and a BC Supreme Court judge who have both said, yeah, that's family violence. We need to be praying that God's will would be done. That's how we need to be praying. We also recognize that the scriptures teach us that this would happen, where they are calling good evil and evil good. And there are those who call prostitution good. And it's not. And we need to be praying that His kingdom would come, that His rule, that His will would be exercised in our society and in our culture. So much has happened in the last 20 years that I'm personally been quite appalled to see how much change has happened in the last 4 to 5 years in terms of the values that are being communicated in our culture, in our news media. We are thinking of our activities, what would Jesus do, and how we need to change those things. These cultures structure our lives. Dallas Willard says, these cultures structure our lives. Most culture is right and good and essential, but not all. Culture is also the place where wickedness takes on group form. And you see that today with certain issues and certain values, for you to speak against them, there is no longer the tolerance of we can agree to disagree. If people disagree, then things get nasty real quick. There were 2 street preachers in Toronto in the last couple of weeks that have been arrested for preaching the gospel. Not preaching hate, not preaching anything like that. But they were arrested for creating, disturbing the peace. And others were physically attacking them. So we see how, as we say, culture is the place where wickedness takes on the group form. We therefore pray for our Father to break up these higher level patterns of evil, and we ask Him to help us see the patterns that we are involved in, and we ask Him to help us not cooperate with them and to cast light on them, to act effectively to remove them. The Scriptures speak to some of these things. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And he tells us that we need to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of our God. We need to pray for those in officials who make these choices. There are choices that are being made in our country and in our cities and in our province. And we need to pray. We need to pray that God's kingdom would come in those situations. We see how in Job chapter 1 in verses 8 to 12 where Satan shows up when the sons of God are presenting themselves to God, and when we pray, he says in Job chapter 2 verses 1 and 2, and again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and the Satan also was among them to present himself. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan said, from going up and down the earth and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." And Satan said, answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life." In chapter 1, when Satan is talking to Job, he says, Verse 9 of chapter 1, then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? In other words, God was divinely protecting him to keep him from the attack of Satan. And so here was Satan saying, he's that way because you're protecting him. It's telling us that we can pray that God would put those hedges of protection around our leaders and around ourselves and our children and our people. And so he talks about this hedge in Hosea chapter 2 and verses 5 to 7. He talks about the same thing. One is on a positive side and the other is on a negative side, where he's saying, talking about Hosea's wife. And he says, for their mother who has played the whore, who has conceived them, has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, my drink. Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns and build a wall against her so that she cannot find her path. She shall pursue her lovers but will not overtake them. She shall seek them but not find them, and she shall say, I will go and return to my husband, to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. In other words, we can be praying that God would put a hedge of protection around these people. Even here was Hosea's wife. He would pray he put a hedge of protection around her so that she would try and pursue these people and try to pursue her prostitution, but find it frustrating because God hedged her in so that she couldn't be involved in that. And in frustration, turned back to her husband. It works. My wife and I have prayed that way for people and seen results overnight. We need to pray that way. For ourselves, our children, we can pray that way for politicians. So I guess really what we are thinking about our activities and what would Jesus do is a good start, but what is your heart saying? And so we talk about, you know, is it the little motto on there, teaching people to think, act, and love like Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount is about that we're being transformed, and he's saying it's not good enough to simply be people who are religious and performing all kinds of religious activity really well, but rather you need to be looking at your heart and why are you doing what you're doing. And this is what he's saying all through here. When he's talking about prayer and fasting and giving, and he's saying do it in secret. Why? So that it's strictly between you and God. But what's between you and God changes the world. We know our weaknesses and our limitations and our habits, and we know the power of how tiny our power of conscious choice is, and we're therefore asking that by means beyond our knowledge and the scope of our will, we would be assisted to act within the flow of God's actions. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. If we look at Isaiah chapter 6, we know, many of you know what the passage is about. It's where Isaiah has a revelation of God. And totally changes his life. He says, in that year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And I pray that people would have a revelation of God in his holiness and his glory, because it will put you on your face before him. And there is this aspect of holiness. Holy, 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 these angels are singing all the time. Is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke, and said, woe is, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost, and I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. And if we want to serve God, we have to start right there, and we have to begin with the fact that we need to have our sins atoned for by the only one who is able to do that, and that is Christ. And he's able to take our sins away, and he's able to give us a transformed heart, a heart of love and compassion for people, so that we're not seeing what their activities are, but we're seeing their soul. We're not seeing a prostitute, we're seeing a broken woman. We're not seeing a homosexual, a lesbian, we're seeing a soul that is looking for meaning and significance in life. Do we see souls, or do we see people and their actions, and therefore we want to say, well, I don't want anything to do with them. And we become judgmental of their activities. And we have no compassion on their soul. How is Jesus able to look at this woman who was caught in adultery? Very good chance she was a prostitute, that she'd been used as part of a setup. But Jesus didn't call her that. Didn't call her names. He set her free. Why? Because he saw a soul. And he loved her. And had compassion on her. Ezekiel, or Isaiah chapter 6 goes on. And he says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom will I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. That's part of the transformation of our relationship, is that we have to go with God. And he said, go to this people. And say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy and their eyes blind, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and with their understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And I said, how long? Until the city lies waste and without inhabitants, and the houses without people, and the land is desolate, waste, and the Lord removes the people far away. It's until judgment comes, he's saying. Do this until judgment comes. And then we look in Ezekiel 22, 26 to 31. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common, neither have they taught the difference between the clean and the unclean, and they have disregarded my Sabbaths, and so that I am profaned among them. In our society today, are our pastors and our churches and our priests and our church leaders, are they lifting up the holiness of God? Or are they profaning the things of God and tearing down Jesus to make him just another person who's like us? And then he goes on and he says, and then he talks about the leaders. And her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing prey and shedding blood and destroying lives to get dishonest gain. How many of our politicians have been involved in doing things for personal gain and not for the benefit of the company? And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, and saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken, and the people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and the needy, even extorted from the sojourner without justice, the foreigner, the visitor, the tourist. And I sought for a man among them who should stand and build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, and that I should not destroy it, but I found none. And therefore I poured out my indignation upon them. Are we people who will pray for our land, who will come and stand before God and be people of prayer who would pray for our lands? I have returned their way upon their heads, God says. Probably one of the harshest judgments, if you want to call it, of God is to give people what they want. Because in our ignorance, we really don't understand what we're asking for. And instead, he gives us what we want. And so he says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their lands. This passage is about us interceding. This section. It's about us interceding for our spouse, our children, our extended families, for our communities, for our schools, for our justice systems, for our political systems. It's recognizing that we need to intercede before God on behalf of our country. Changes happen. Revivals happen. And it can happen again. And that's what that passage. So don't just read, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Lord, let your reign be in my life. Lord, let your reign, may you reign over our schools, over our teachers, over our council. Lord, I pray that you would reign over our provincial governments, over our federal government, Father. I pray, O Lord, that you would bring into their lives counsel that honors and glorifies you, that your name could be lifted up in the presence of these places. We pray, O Lord, for revival in the lives of those in our media, and in our social media, and in our music, and in our movies, that testimony of your grace and your goodness and your love would be seen. Father, we recognize we've come so far down the road that everything else is working against your values today, and calling what you call good evil, and what you call evil good. But Father, you are able. And so we intercede with you on behalf of our nation. We pray that there would be a desire for holiness, that men would respect and love and honor their wives and children, and they would raise them in the fear and obedience to Christ. Father, I thank you for Paige and Tricia. We lift them up before you. We pray that you would put your hedge of protection around them. We pray that you would protect them from the attacks of the evil one and from evil people who seek to harm them and to discredit what they are seeking to do. Father, I pray that we would love people as you love people. And we would give glory to your name. And we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.